Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our Father, we praise you for the suffering servant, our Savior Christ. We ask your blessing upon a time of looking into your word. Please give direction, give illumination, give us grace. We thank you that you are the God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ, our example, part two, our example of suffering, part two. Didn't finish last week. Suffering and, yes, Junior, grow time may go. Thank you. Man, I just started and people are leaving. Suffering and submission is a descriptive title for this book of 1 Peter. Peter opens his epistle. Wow, it's already 20 till. He opens his epistle referring to his listeners' suffering. He calls them strangers, scattered. Scattered from their homeland. They were refugees. Peter spends 1.5 chapters encouraging these refugees to obey God, to honor him through their suffering. Then in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter begins discussion of submission. Submission as citizens. Submission as slaves, as servants. The application for us would be as employees. And in chapter 3, Peter will address submission as wives and as husbands. And then Peter here, at the end of chapter 2, combines suffering and submission and exhorts that believers must submit in their suffering. Chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, he uses Christ as our example of submission in suffering. Recall the larger context is godly living. Living an honest conversation, an excellent, beautiful lifestyle. One that adorns God's teaching. One that makes his word look beautiful. One that is attractive, that will draw people to Christ, that will silence the critics of the gospel. So if we could do a short review and begin reading in chapter 2, verse 11. We'll read chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if for conscience toward God a man endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 21, 22, and 23, we can title in this subsection, Christ, our perfect standard of suffering, standard as an example. Verse 24, we can title Christ, our perfect substitute in suffering. And verse 25, Christ, our perfect shepherd through suffering. 21, 22, and 23, Christ, our perfect standard in suffering. 24, Christ, our perfect substitute in suffering. And verse 25, Christ, our perfect shepherd through suffering. In verse 21, Peter said, Christ also suffered for us, a reference to the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ. And then Peter elaborates in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter mentions the central reality of Christ's death, Christ's suffering, the substitutionary death, the vicarious atonement, that Christ paid the debt we could not pay. And though Christ is our perfect example of suffering, he's not the example for sinners. He is the example for saints. Sinners do not need an example. Sinners need a Savior. No one is saved by following Christ's example. Jesus, the teacher, does not save. Jesus, the example, does not save. Jesus, the perfect substitute, saves. Jesus, the suffering sin bearer, saves. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, saves. So, in verse 24, we have where Peter is elaborating on Christ paying our debt. Peter's already mentioned redemption in chapter 1, verse 18, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, not with corruptible things, not gold, not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. And Christ has also accomplished reconciliation in his death. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation means making people to be at peace with each other by removing the cause of hostility. Once they were hostile, they were enemies, they were at war, and reconciled ones are at peace with each other. What was the cause for God being rightly angry with us? What was the cause for us being in hostilities with God? It was our sin. Our sin. And by our sin, we had offended God. We didn't just disobey His command. Our sin was a blow against Him. It was a slap in His face. It was rebellion against Him and His authority over us. Sin, all sin is like that. It's not just a, oops, I broke the law. No, it's a rebellion. It is a deliberate attack against Christ, against God. And Christ removed the cause of hostilities when He bore whose sin? He bore our sin. We could not deal with our own sin. He could. And praise the Lord, He did. He did bear our sin in His own body. He dealt with it. It is finished. All the sin, think of it, all the sin you have ever committed. I was thinking of, because you don't know what I was going to preach 20 minutes ago, right? Unless, of course, you're reading ahead, like I hope that you are. Right? Guess what we're going to preach next week, Lord willing. 1 Peter 3, chapters or verses 1 through 6. Read it. Think of all the sin that you've committed. Think of all the sin you've committed outwardly and all the sin you've thought of. Christ bore that in His own body to the tree. Think of all the sin you're going to commit the rest of your life. It's covered. Calvary covers it all. As the song put it, clothed in my sin, God suffered neath Christ. Christ suffered neath God's rage, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. What is propitiation? It's not a word we use often. It is the sacrifice that brings peace, that removes the wrath and anger, the atoning sacrifice. Christ is our propitiation. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, if any man committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us, hath bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus bore our sins. Friend, read verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Tell me, where are your sins? Are they on you or are they on Christ? If they're on you, then you will one day pay for your sins by suffering in hell for all eternity. If they're on Christ, then He has paid it. Rejoice, praise God, love Him, share with Him, with others what He has done for you. God's Word says, who His own self. The Greek language is very emphatic there. It stresses that the Son of God, voluntarily, without coercion, without pressure, died as the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. It's a personal emphasis. Who His own self. He did it of His own accord. And what did He, His own self, do? He personally bore our sins. And the word bore that Peter uses here is the same word that he used in chapter 2, verse 5. Turn there. Chapter 2, verse 5. Going through this list of descriptions of believers. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where's the word bear? It's the word offer up. It's the same word, and he uses it here. Christ offered up our sins in his own body on the tree. How did he do that? He offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He carried our sins in his own body. The weight that is so heavy, Romans 8:22 says, we know the whole creation, the whole universe, groans and travails in pain together until now, under the weight of sin. And Christ bore our sin in his own body, and he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. Most of Peter's readers would have understood the Old Testament and been thoroughly familiar with the sacrificial system, that the sacrificial lamb or bull or goat symbolically carried the sin of the one who was bringing the sacrifice. And then the animal would pay the wages of sin, would die. But those sacrifices could never take away sin. They could not take away human sin. Only a perfect human sacrifice could take away human sin. And Jesus was that perfect, spotless, sinless human sacrifice. And he did it all voluntarily. He was not forced into it. For love for his Father to take us and present us to his Father. He bore all our sins. He received the wrath of God against sin. He endured not only physical death in his body on the cross, but more horrifically, that spiritual death, that separation from his Father, the perfect fellowship that had existed from all eternity was broken when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in Scripture Jesus did not refer to God as my Father was when he suffered the wages of sin. He took the full punishment. There's nothing left for us to pay. He satisfied God's justice. And now God's free to forgive us, free to forgive anyone who repents and trusts Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is often referred to as the great exchange, very similar to our song, the song His Robes for Mine, oh wonderful exchange. Just like in Zechariah chapter 3, God said, take those filthy rags off Joshua the high priest and put clean clothes on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The exchange. He bore our sins, and now we are free to have Christ's righteousness. Clothed in righteous works, not mine. He died so believers might die to sin and live under righteousness. Peter is saying very briefly what Paul explained in Romans chapter 6. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. We died with Christ. When we accept Christ, when we trust him, Christ's death is reckoned as our death, and we are free from the penalty of sin. We can then live unto righteousness. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. Now we can live for God. Peter, as is his custom in this book, once again uses a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the word verse 24, being dead. It's not the usual word for dead or dying. The word means to be away from, to depart from, to cease existing. Christ died to separate believers from sin and from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. We're no longer condemned, and we can never, ever be condemned again because Christ was condemned in our place. He was our substitute. How many have ever read anything? We have a video called Prince Brat and the Whipping Boy. There's the prince and the pauper, very similar story. You never whipped the prince. You whipped his whipping boy, his substitute. Jesus was our substitute. God's wrath fell on him. Everything that we deserved, Christ took. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief for our benefit. We justly deserved hell, but Christ took our sin. Colossians 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. Ye are risen with him through the faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive, together with him. We died spiritually with Christ when he died. When we're united with Christ, his death is reckoned as ours, his life is reckoned as ours. He hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We are forgiven of all our trespasses. Peter describes this, death to sin, becoming alive to righteousness. He describes it as a healing. By whose stripes ye were healed. Stripes or wounds refers to his death. We were healed. We have it currently. Not we're going to be. We were. His death accomplished our spiritual healing. Now, physical healing for all who trust Christ as Savior does result from Christ's atonement. But such healing is future, waiting for the perfections of heaven, waiting for the new creation of a new heaven and a new earth. When we're clothed with our glorified bodies, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, and no more death. All those are consequences of the curse which came because of Adam's disobedience and sin. No more. There's going to dwell righteousness. No more sin and no more effects of it. That's yet future. When death and disease cannot be permanently and finally removed until sin is permanently and finally removed. And we still have dwell with sin. We still dwell in a sinful body. So future is when that aspect of our salvation, when the redemption of our body is complete. Right now, we have the down payment, the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee that Christ will finish the job of redeeming all of our aspect, not just our soul, but our body too. What a wonderful day. For 2.5 years now, Benton Bell has had a glorified body. No more pain, sickness. That's our future if we're trusting Christ. We have that to look forward to. And not just that, but to live in the presence of our Savior and to worship Him forever and to learn of His matchless glory forever and ever. That's amazing. You need to think about that and put you on, as I heard one preacher, happy ground. And he did this. He took off his shoes.
And he said, I walked around my office, clapped my shoes and shouted when I think about what God's going to do for us. But I'm too shy to do that. The fact that our physical healing is future doesn't mean that God doesn't physically heal people now. He can, but he doesn't heal everyone. It's not God's will for that, for his glory, his purpose. If the atonement's physical healing were fully realized right now, none of us would be sick or die. But we do. That aspect is future. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep, going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, Christ, our perfect shepherd, through suffering. And the reading was Isaiah 53. Hopefully you saw the allusions that Peter has packed this passage with to Isaiah 53. The phrase, as sheep going astray, has a verb ending tense that indicates it's a continual action. We were continually going astray. We always went again and again and again. We were hopeless. We were lost. And we didn't know it and we didn't care. We were having fun until God's Spirit convicted us. Until we saw that we are in danger. We have offended a holy God and there is judgment to come. And we heard the Holy Spirit saying, flee from the judgment to come. Flee to Christ. He has borne your sins. He is your shepherd. Run to the shepherd. And we are, praise the Lord, now. We were as sheep going astray, but now we are returned. That is, repent. We turned again. We changed our direction. We changed. We didn't love. We still sin, but we don't love sin. We say that sin is wrong. Even though I do it, even though I'm drawn to it, I'm standing against myself in a respect. And I'm standing with God. I'm calling my sin sin. That's wrong. I shouldn't do it, even though I do. That's repentance. And like the prodigal, he returned. And so did we. All those who are saved, come under the perfect care, the perfect provision, the perfect protection of the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Shepherd is a wonderful title for our Savior. He leads us. He feeds us. He protects us. He cleanses us. He restores us. He heals our diseases. And sheep is a very appropriate picture of the believers because sheep are stupid. Sheep are gullible. Sheep are nearsighted. And I didn't have time to track this down. Anyone ever heard of the Judas sheep? The sheep that leads other sheep into danger? The Judas sheep? Sheep are gullible. They'll follow almost anything. They're defenseless and they're dirty. The lanolin on their wool just a dirt magnet. That's why the shepherd has to take care of the sheep. Henry Morris, who's been with the Lord for, I don't know, a while now, described this phrase, shepherd and bishop, as the guide and guardian of your soul. The guide and guardian. And interesting, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. The sheep died as a sacrifice for the shepherd. But on Calvary, the shepherd died as a sacrifice for the sheep. Calvary covers it all. And the word bishop in the Greek is episkopos, where we get episcopal. It means overseer or guard. Overseer and guard. Peter uses both the root forms in chapter 5, verse 2, as he describes the responsibility of elders. Chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, bishoping them. So Peter uses those words there again. And Peter encourages his readers. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. He describes the bishop of our souls. In chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, overseer. Bishop is overseer. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. We have an overseer. Our shepherd is not just leading us. He's not just protecting us and taking us, as the song said, in the paths of, sometimes, in, however Isaac sang it. But sometimes he has to break us. And that was a Sunday school lesson in the wilderness time. But our shepherd watches over us. He oversees us. And if you turn to Hebrews, back toward the front a few pages, Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews also describes our shepherd and bishop. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The shepherd, and we're in his sight. He's watching over us. And what does this great shepherd of the sheep do? He doesn't just protect, he perfects. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Our shepherd is not just feeding us. He's perfecting us. He is causing us to grow in Christ-likeness. So this is the wonderful truth that Peter is wanting to share. As we, chapter 2, the context, as we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example. And we're becoming more like him. We submit, we obey for the Lord's sake. We submit, we obey for the sake of the lost. They will see our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. When he visits them with salvation, they'll be ready, willing, because they saw something in us through our suffering that they don't have. And that's drawn them. And we submit and obey to be, so that for our own sake, so that we would grow spiritually and grow more like our Savior. The unsaved world is watching. You may not know it. We may never know in this life, but they're watching us. How do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to authority? But the shepherd and bishop of our souls is also watching. Watching over us to guide us and to guard us. We have nothing to fear. Trust and obey your shepherd. Lost one here today, turn from your own authority, your own will, your own thoughts on how to get to heaven, how to earn God's righteousness, and turn to Christ. Trust him. You too, like the prodigal, will see that God is watching for you. He's waiting and he will run to meet you. That's what God is like. Peter has filled chapter 2 with striking images of the believer. We are babes feeding on his word. We are stones in his temple. We are priests at his altar. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a purchased, peculiar people. We are a holy nation. We are the people of God. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are submitted citizens, which is kind of ironic. We're just aliens here, but we are to submit to the laws. We are submitted slaves, following the example of our Lord. We are sheep, cared for by the shepherd. The Christian life is so full and so rich that it takes these comparisons and many more to describe, to show how wonderful it is to be one of the shepherd's sheep. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are so good. Father, we pray that everyone here, the children downstairs, they would be saved too. Everyone here and in this building, Lord, and we pray that we would be able to see our friends, our loved ones, our enemies, our co-workers come to Christ. Father, may we live a life that's honest, that's beautiful and attractive, makes your word look desirable. Father, help us to please you. And Father, though our suffering is real, may we trust you through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.